This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, in our study in the book of Acts, we have finished Paul's first missionary journey. We finished chapter 14 last week, so this morning we'll be in chapter 15. And you'll remember that we finished up chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch, to the church there from which they had been sent out. And they're going to be on furlough, as it were, for a little while. They're going to be there recuperating from all of their journeys, their travels. Remember, Paul was even stoned and left for dead on one occasion. So, but they're also continuing to help strengthen the church there at Antioch. They're teaching and preaching while they're there. And they're also preparing to go back out, because we'll see as we get to the end of this chapter, they're going to launch what will be Paul's second missionary journey. And so that's a little bit of a bird's eye view, what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 15. We're moving right along pretty well now through the book of Acts. After taking time to go a little bit slower during the first few chapters to make sure we got a good basis for what we're doing in the book of Acts, we're now over halfway through the book of Acts, and so we're picking up speed, and things will continue to move right along as we go through the second half of the book of Acts. But here in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have not yet gone back out onto the mission field. So we're going to see some things that go on in the church there at Antioch while they're still home from the mission field. The things that we're going to see in this chapter are important because they lay a foundation for us understanding some very important biblical principles, just like we've seen in some other chapters. So even though the book of Acts is a book of history of the early church, it's not just a historical record that we're reading. It's an opportunity for us to see the doctrinal foundation that's being laid for the New Testament church. So here we are in Acts chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." All right, so it says there were some men, it says certain men, so it doesn't give us their names, that came down from Judea. And that's where Jerusalem is located. So that's actually south of Antioch on the map, down here in the land of Israel. Here's Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are currently located in Syria, not the Antioch over here in Asia, but they're here in Antioch. These men come from Jerusalem, and as we've talked about before, even though they're going north on the map, they're coming down from Jerusalem, down from Judea to Antioch, to the church there. They get there to the church, and these are Jews who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that are from Jerusalem. So they're saved Jews, but look what it says they're preaching. They're teaching the Christians there in Antioch, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, we've talked about this a little bit on Sunday evenings in our study in the book of Genesis, when God gave Abraham the practice of circumcision to be an identifying sign that God had sealed them, the descendants of Abraham. He had set them apart, and that He was going to bless them. It was a token of the covenant that He had made with the descendants of Abraham. So it was something that the Jews had been doing all the way back to Abraham. So for about 2,000 years at this point, the Jews had been practicing circumcision just like God had told Abraham and his descendants to do. But these men are coming up now. They're saved Jews. But they're telling those in the church at Antioch that unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that, there are several problems with it, but they're directing this towards the Gentile believers there in Antioch. Obviously, any of the Jews that were in the church at Antioch that had gotten saved, they're already circumcised because that happens on the eighth day in the Jewish community. So any Jewish believers in the church in Antioch would have already been circumcised. But now there's a growing number of Gentile believers, and of course most of them had not been circumcised. So these men from the first church in Jerusalem, they come here to the church in Antioch, and they're telling people now, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. I've heard some people say, well, why do you Christians even say, talk about being saved? Well, here's one of the passages right here. That's what they're calling it, being saved. But they're saying if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, circumcision was a practice. It was a sign that was given by God to Abraham, a sign, a signet, if you would, of the covenant he had made with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. But these are Gentiles. They've not been circumcised at birth, but these Jewish believers are telling them they got to be circumcised. Now, I want you to think in your mind for a minute, if you're a fairly new Christian, you're at the church at Antioch, you're not a Jew, you're a whatever your background is, and these men come up from the church at Jerusalem. Well, that's where Peter, James, John, all the other apostles have been. And so that's kind of the church where everything got started. Well, if they come up and they start telling you, hey, you can't be saved unless you've been circumcised. Well, if you're a new believer, you're going to say, whoa, I missed something. I want to be saved, right? I mean, they're sincere believers, but they're young Christians. They don't know a lot. They're just beginning to learn the Word of God because unlike the Jewish believers, these Gentiles, most of them, they don't really know anything about the Bible, even what was there in the Old Testament. So they're just going by whatever they're being taught. Here are these Jews who have gotten saved, and they're coming up and they're telling them you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, I know that today there's not much talk about being circumcised in order to be saved in the church today, but you can go to any one of a number of churches right down the road from us today, and they have some other things they'll tell you have to do in order to be saved. Some of them will say you got to be dunked in the baptismal pool in order to be saved. Some of them will tell you got to go to church every Sunday in order to be saved. If you go down to the Catholic Church, why, they'll tell you got to have confirmation by the Catholic priest. You got to take the Holy Eucharist from the priest's hands. You got to go to confession and confess your sins to the priest. You got to do all these other things in order to guarantee that you're going to be saved. So even though we're not really talking in modern times about people having to be circumcised to be saved, there are still plenty of churches and people professing to be Christians that are telling other people, if you want to be saved, you've got to do some things. It's not too different than what we see going on in churches all around us today. So let's see how Paul and Barnabas deal with this very important issue. Because it is an issue that's still going on in churches today, just not maybe being called circumcision. Verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas are there at the church in Antioch when these men from Jerusalem show up. Now these men that show up, it doesn't tell us their names, but they're not Peter, James, and John. They're not the apostles, they're just men from the church down there that have come and presented themselves as preachers and teachers. And Paul and Barnabas, you know, providentially, God made sure that Paul and Barnabas were there back from the mission field when these men show up. Had Paul and Barnabas not been there, you know, these men may have been successful in convincing all those in the church there at Antioch that what they were saying was true, and they may have torn up, messed up, destroyed the whole church there in Antioch. But God in His providence made sure Paul and Barnabas had gotten back from the mission field, were there in the church, and Paul lit into them. Paul and Barnabas tore into them and said, "You're wrong." Not only were they teaching that what these men were saying was wrong, but they were very vehement in their protest that these men were wrong. I love what it says, no small dissension and disputation with them. That means it got pretty hot, pretty heated in the discussion there in the church between Paul and Barnabas and these men, whoever they were that had come up and were teaching this. So the church there in Antioch says, listen, we want to know what the truth is. We want to make sure we're doing whatever we have to do to be saved. And so the church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas and some other men from the church to Jerusalem. And they're going to go ask Peter, James, and the other apostles, what's the truth on this matter? So that they can bring back word to the church so they can get the correct answer and find out one way or the other. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So that Phoenicia again is Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon, which is Lebanon on the map here would be between Syria and Israel. Syria to the north, Israel to the south. They're going to go through Phoenicia to the province, the Roman province of Samaria, and then down into Judea. So they're heading south, but they're stopping along the way wherever there are Christians. Remember, as the apostles had witnessed to people and people got saved and the persecution began, some of the early disciples and Christians had started spreading out. That's how the gospel made its way up to Antioch in the first place. But there are now believers all in between Antioch and Jerusalem. So everywhere they know there are believers, they're stopping there, I guess staying in their homes, and they're sharing with these other believers how that the Gentiles on Paul and Barnabas' mission trip have gotten saved all throughout Asia Minor and the island of Cyprus. So they're sharing that, and of course, as the churches hear that, the people are rejoicing with them. And when they were come to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas, since they've gotten back from their missions trip, they haven't gone down to Jerusalem to share the good news of everything God did with the Gentiles all throughout Asia Minor and some of the Jews as well, how they had gone and started churches in other places. So when they come down to Jerusalem, first thing Paul and Barnabas do is they begin to tell and rehearse what great things God did with them as they traveled on their first missionary journey there. And so here are all the apostles and the other members of the church there in Jerusalem, at least the leadership. They're listening to Paul and Barnabas' testimonies. They're, I'm sure, rejoicing with them. But then we come to verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here again, there's this group of people in the church in Jerusalem where the other apostles are that are believing Pharisees. That is, these are men who were Pharisees as part of the Jewish religion, but they had gotten saved. Remember, there were a lot of the Pharisees and even the priests that had gotten saved, we saw earlier in Jerusalem. But even though they're saved, they're still hanging on, clinging on to some of those things they had learned under Judaism that were wrong in the first place. The Jews, for centuries had believed that their works, the system of works they had created using the law of Moses as the basis for it, they had convinced themselves that keeping those works was the way to heaven, that they could literally work their way to heaven. And that's why those that were Pharisees, most of them, they were the most adamant about keeping the law of Moses, because they had convinced themselves that if they did their best to keep the law of Moses, that was going to earn them a passage into heaven. So these are former Pharisees, but old habits sometimes are hard to give up. Maybe you've known some people that you've seen that have gotten saved out of different kinds of backgrounds, and even though they're saved now, and maybe they're even going to a good Bible preaching church, they still have some things, some baggage, if you would, they're holding on to, some beliefs, things they were taught that are wrong from whatever was in their past. Maybe it was from another church. Maybe it was just from family members. Maybe it was from whatever civic organization they were in. But they have some wrong thoughts about things that hasn't yet gone through the filter of Scripture and gotten their thinking right on these things. That's the way these Pharisees were. And you know, you might think it would be kind of surprising, because they are in the church in Jerusalem where all the apostles still are, other than Paul and Barnabas. And so you would think that the apostles would have already spotted this problem, but they had not. And it had not yet been dealt with, even at the church in Jerusalem. Brother Jim?
I was just going to tell you, the most ridiculous thing I ever heard on something like that was when Julie and them went to a church to sing, they stopped them at the door and make them take their wedding rings off, because they told them they would be right with God and go in the house of the Lord with the wedding rings on.
Well, now, that is a little bit odd, for sure. I actually have had some friends in the past that were holiness, and they did the same thing. They didn't wear wedding rings.
So they got in their bus and carried it on.
How about that? They weren't even going to let them go in the church without taking their wedding ring off. Well, that I think would be right up there with this situation here. So these men are teaching that you can't be saved. Not only were they teaching you can't be right with God, they're saying you can't be saved unless you've been circumcised. Well, here are all these Gentile believers, and they've not been circumcised, so they're just assuming they've somehow missed something they were supposed to have done to get saved. So the question's going to come before the apostles. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. You know, when I was growing up, I can remember hearing some older people say, for to do something. And I was like, that's kind of archaic language. Where would you even come up with talking like that? Well, it's because people, at least here in the Bible Belt, in years gone by, they were enough in the Bible that the language of the Bible affected the language that was spoken in everyday English here around the South in the Bible Belt. It's why we use words like reckon. It's why we use words like vittles, like granny on the hillbillies. Well, it's right out of the Bible. It's why we call it Jesus' Last Supper. We don't call it dinner. And words like that, our language reflects our culture. And the culture of the South traditionally has been different than the rest of the country, in large part because of our heritage and being in the Bible Belt and people being so familiar with the Word of God. I'm sorry to say it's not quite that way anymore, but maybe it should be. But anyway, interesting wording there. They came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So the apostles and these former Pharisees, they're all going back and forth. Paul and Barnabas, I guess, are leading the discussion on the side that says, no, you don't have to be circumcised. Then you have these Pharisees on the other side, and there's quite a dissension going on. And finally, Peter stops and he says, listen, let me say a word. Peter says, listen, it wasn't that long ago that God revealed to all of us here in the church through me that the gospel was for the Gentiles also. That the word of the gospel should be sent to them, and they believed. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter says, I preached the gospel to the Gentiles also, because God told me to. And not only did they believe, and not only did God save them, but God gave us proof. He gave us evidence that they were saved when he gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he gave the Holy Ghost to us. Now let's go back to those who Peter is talking about. He's talking about those that got saved in whose household? Who was it that God said, send for Peter? And remember, he sent for Peter, and when Peter and the other disciples got there, that were with him, he had a whole house full of people waiting to hear what Peter had to say. Who was that? Remember?
I know who you're talking about, but I can't think of his name.
Well, anybody remember what he did for a living?
It was
the Roman centurion Cornelius. Not Cornelius Yukon from the cartoon, the Cornelius in the Bible. Not Cornelius from Planet of the Apes TR, but Cornelius out of the Bible. And so Peter said, listen, when he and his family and all those at his house, when they got saved, we saw evidence that the Holy Ghost filled them as well, right there on the spot in that place. What was the evidence that God gave that they were filled with the Holy Ghost?
Situation.
That's right. It was a tongue situation. That's a good way of putting it. God performed the gift of tongues right there in their midst with those new believers, those Gentile new believers. And Peter said, how could I say that they weren't saved when I saw them filled with the Holy Ghost of God and speaking in tongues, languages they didn't know by nature either? How could I say anything other than they're saved people and they've got the Holy Ghost of God within them? Peter said, I saw it with my own eyes. I witnessed it. He said, now if God did that for them, who are we to say that they've got to be circumcised in order to be saved? What he's saying is, I know they were saved because God wouldn't have filled them with the Holy Ghost if they hadn't been saved. By the way, none of them had been circumcised that night, that day when the preaching took place. They got saved, they got the Holy Spirit of God, and they spake with tongues right there on the spot the day they got saved. So Peter said, God is telling us they're already saved. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to speak in tongues like they did if they weren't saved. So Peter's saying, Your logic is faulty. You're saying that they can't be saved because they haven't been circumcised. Well, if they're speaking in tongues, which is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they can't do that until they've been saved. So if they're already doing that, then they're already saved and they didn't have to do that. That is being circumcised. You see the logic, the flow that Peter's trying to explain. And, you know, it's a logic that people still, I think in some of those churches we're talking about that try to put other things as requirements for salvation, they need to go back and I think read this same passage again. I have one particular friend of mine who is a good friend of mine, but he grew up in the Christian church later in life, and he is convinced that people are not saved until they step down in the baptismal pool and get dunked under the waters in the baptistry. Now, he's in the Christian church. He's not a Baptist, but he thinks you got to be dunked in the water to be saved. And we've had this conversation over and over again, and I've recounted it to you all, so it's not something new that you're hearing. But I've asked him before, I said, so then when are they saved? Is it when they come up out of the water after being completely dunked? Or is it when they first put their big toe down in the water? Or is it when they make the decision that they want to be baptized? When is it that they actually get saved? Because he will argue over and over that he does not believe in works being required for salvation. He will say, no, I believe it's their faith that brings about their salvation, but you still have to be baptized or you're not saved. Well, he's saying the same thing these former Pharisees were saying in the book of Acts. Maybe you do have your faith, but until you go ahead and get circumcised in the flesh, you're still not saved. That's the same thing that the Christian church and the Methodist church and the Catholic church and the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and a lot of other churches are saying when they say, yes, you have to have faith in God, that's what saves you, but oh, by the way, you're still not saved unless you get dunked in the water. Now, you do have to be baptized in order to be saved, but it's being baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ that saves you, not getting dunked in the water that saves you. So here we are. Today, in the 21st century, with people still trying to argue the same thing, the same faulty logic that these Pharisees were trying to argue with Paul and Barnabas. And Peter stepped in, and of course he was very well respected of everyone that was there. He steps in as kind of a third party, and he says, listen, as one of the inner circle with Jesus, one of the original 12, I'm going to tell you that what these men are saying, it just doesn't hold water with what God has said, with what we've witnessed with our own eyes and ears. It doesn't match up to what we know to be true. So, Peter has spoken. Notice that he said, in verse number 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, that is these new Christians, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said, you're trying to teach them they have to perform the works of the law, keep the law in order to be saved. He says, that's the very same thing that our ancestors have been trying to do for hundreds of years, and they've not been able to do it. Otherwise, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross if you could get to heaven by keeping the works of the law, because we already had the law. It wasn't working, and it was never intended to get anyone to heaven. He said that yoke that was put on our necks and on our fathers' necks, that belief that you have to do the works of the law in order to be saved, has been wrong the whole time. And none of us have ever been able to work our way to heaven by keeping the law. He said, why are you trying to make these new believers do something that never worked for us and never got any of us to heaven and never got any of our fathers to heaven? You're trying to make them follow your customs, your laws, your rules that never once got any of your fathers to heaven, but yet you want to make them do it. Again, very similar, I think, to what we could argue about a lot of these churches we see around today. They want to try to make people believe they have to do certain things or not do certain things in order to be saved. And Peter says it's just not true. The Jews, of course, I won't go back into our study on Mystery Babylon right now, but this is a place we could jump off there, because that belief, that false religion that the Jews believed and taught in Jesus' day and here in the Apostles' day in the Bible was not what God told them. It's the religion they had created on their own, this belief that you could get saved by keeping the works of the law, and TR by the belief that they could get to heaven by keeping some new religion they had made up with their own rules. They basically had created a religion, a system to try to get to heaven. Boy, the Catholic Church has a big elaborate system that they say will get people to heaven. And it's a really elaborate, neat thing to read about, learn about, but none of it's true. It's all pagan mysticism, and it all goes back to the Tower of Babel. And so too does the religion of the Jews that was practiced in Jesus' day goes back to the Tower of Babel. And I'm going to go you a step further. Jews today that are still practicing Judaism are not practicing anything God gave Moses or Abraham or the prophets. Jews today that are in Judaism are practicing Mystery Babylon, pagan mysticism that harkens back to Babel and Babylon. Jews today worship a system, not a relationship with the true and living God. Otherwise, they would know Jesus, who is the person of the living God. All right, I'm going to continue here and see how much further we can get through here. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God wrought among the Gentiles by them. So after Peter speaks, it kind of gets quiet and it just stays quiet. I mean, who there in the church is going to stand up and dispute with Peter? They didn't mind disputing with Paul and Barnabas maybe, but there was no one there, including these former Pharisees, that were going to argue with Peter. Peter's testimony carried a lot of weight. So everybody's quiet, and then they let Paul and Barnabas tell some more about some of the things that happened on their missionary journey and people they got saved. That kind of calms the crowd down, and everybody's listening, rejoicing together again about people getting saved among the Gentiles. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. All right, now before we read what James said, I want to remind you who James is. This is not James, the brother of John. He's not even alive anymore. What happened to him?
He got martyred.
That's right, he had already been martyred. This is not James, the brother of John. This is not James Zebedee. Which James is this? What? We call him James the Lesser. He also is the one who wrote the Epistle of James in the New Testament, the book of James, Hebrews James. What else do we know about this James? He's the half-brother of Jesus. Brother Jim got it right. Remember, he's the half-brother, not the brother, because they had different fathers, obviously. He also is, at this point, James is basically the senior pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. You say, no, that would be Peter, because the Catholics all want to tell us that Peter was the first pope. He was the head honcho. And it's obvious they all respected Peter greatly, but apparently James is the head of the church there in Jerusalem at this point. He's the senior pastor, not Peter. So all those Catholics, I guess that's just kind of egg on their face here. All right, let's see what he's about to say. Verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now when he says Simeon, who's he talking about? He says Simeon hath declared how God visited the Gentiles. Who's he talking about when he says Simeon said this? Well, he's talking about Peter, who just got finished speaking. He's calling him Simeon. Remember, Peter's name is Simon Peter. His Jewish name is Simeon. The Greek version is Simon, but his Hebrew name was Simeon. That's what all those who knew him growing up called him, Simeon. They didn't call him Peter, they called him Simeon. So he's doing that, I think, for two reasons. First of all, here's Peter standing here. He says, listen, what Simeon just told us, he could have said what Peter just told us was blah, blah, blah. He didn't say that. He said what Simeon just told us. Now, I think he's doing this on purpose. T.R. calling Peter Simeon for a reason. Number one, he's calling him that in front of everybody, I think to remind everybody that he knows Peter very well. They're very close. They're on a first name basis and have been for a long time. But secondly, I think it's important, he's calling him Simeon because that's his Hebrew name. These men that are arguing that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, well, they're obviously Hebrews, they're Jews, so he's trying to relate to them by calling Peter by his Hebrew name. He said, listen, you Jews, you just heard what Peter, a Jew, has to say on the matter. So he's telling them, listen, Peter is a Jew. I'm a Jew. All of us that are apostles that are here are Jews. You're not arguing against Gentiles here. You're arguing with fellow Jews. And this one, Simeon, just told you you're wrong. So he's trying to get them to realize that just because they're Jews doesn't mean they have to believe what they're teaching. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. And he's going to quote here from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. As it is written, Alex, there's our reference telling us we're going back to the Old Testament. After this I will return, God speaking, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James quotes, he's quoting the book of Amos. And the book of Amos is basically telling us that at some point after Amos gave this prophecy of the Lord, there would come a time when God would call the Gentiles unto himself also, just like he had done the Jews. So James quotes from the Old Testament, which is a passage these Pharisees would have known, being Pharisees. And look what he says, verse 19. Wherefore, because of what I've just said, my sentence is, he's saying, this is my decision. This is my judgment. He's basically speaking as a judge would from the bench. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So James says, listen, what you're saying is wrong. People do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But I think we should send a letter back to the disciples in Antioch to the church there and tell them they don't have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, but we ought to recommend they do these four things. And he just listed them. And then he told us why he recommended that they tell them they should do those things. Notice he did not say so they can be saved. There's a different reason that he's recommending they suggest these four things to the Gentile believers. Now, if you come back next week, we'll look at what he meant by those four things and why he said they ought to suggest that the Gentiles do those four things. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to understand your word the way you intended, to understand its applications for our lives and those around us, and help us to be good students and teachers of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.